She thought the place to be was with other women. They were older, wiser, and more mature. It was only a 6-week course. She thought it'd be good for her. She hoped it would give her peace. There was a video that ate up some of the time together, so that would alleviate some of her anxiety. But she couldn't escape the feeling like she was wearing a giant scarlet A on her shirt. She just didn't fit in. No one else there was in yoga pants. Everyone had a family photo and a happy story to share. There was never talks of feelings, anxiety, heartache, definitely not drinking too much last weekend, and never sex. She felt alone with those women. They were married and dating, and she was single, very single. She needed something, but she didn't know what. A church full of women, that should help her figure it out, right? She didn't talk, for if she did, she knew that they would discover who she really was. Showing up and staying quiet at least gave the appearance that she was kind of good. No one asked her things either, and she definitely didn't volunteer him. Week after week, she felt less and less a part of the group. She would start showing up later so she could sneak in the back when the video played. And then she would sneak out early too. No one ever noticed her. If they did, they never said anything to her. No one outside of Bible study really paid any attention to her either. She went to work and fulfilled her duties, but never let anyone know the pain that she was experiencing. The only attention she received was from her weekend friends, but that was a different type of attention. No one knew her well, and she was confident that no one wanted to. The real her, all of her. At the end of the 6 weeks, she was so relieved to take off that scarlet A and go back to life as normal. There was nothing special about that Bible study, and definitely nothing special about the women that attended it. It was like a country club of perfect people all coming together to talk about how lovely their lives were. She just couldn't relate. But wait, wasn't there something happening across town the same night? She couldn't go because she was in the last study, but now that night was suddenly free. But there's no way she was going back to church. Never. But what if the people there were different? Maybe if she sat in the back, she could hide her pain. And with stadium seating and low lighting, she felt like she could sneak in unnoticed. So she went alone. Obviously, she sat in the back. Judgment was bound to be everywhere. Why risk being near all the people? Her goal was just to have a quick look, listen, and then go back to life as normal. Hardship, loneliness, and pain was all she ever knew. So with her head hung low, gaze fixed in her lap, something caught her attention. Wait, did the guy on the stage just use the word grace and explain it? Did he say that it was free, like free for everyone? Free for everyone who actually wasn't in a relationship but doing all the relationship things? You know, all the relationship things. She wept. This might have been exactly what she was looking for. Truth be told, she didn't know what she was looking for. She just knew that she wanted to be loved. But she wasn't good enough for that, or so she thought. Hearing about Christ's love and that his finished work on the cross covered all of her sins, past, present, and future, awakened her heart. Her weekend plans with you and the good time friends, her so-called but not really boyfriend, and feeling invisible in the world, that definitely wasn't love. But that night, love came down and made her new. Love had been pursuing her all along, and it was desperate to capture her heart and heal her hurt. That love was Jesus. Her refuge wasn't in people or in a place. It was with him. It was no accident that she showed up that night and she heard that exact message. Her heart was wounded by living a worldly life, constantly aching, getting her alone, desperate in her bones, broken, is exactly where she needed to be to understand how much God loved her. It might have been said from a stage with a mic, but it was as if Jesus was sitting right there next to her in a small and quiet place, just the two of them. He spoke to her heart, her soul, her entire being. In the moment, she knew life change was at hand. Relationships were going to change. Her weekends would now look different. Her chains of guilt and shame were broken. She was free. God wasn't judging her. He was calling her his. Grace is hers. Love is real. Hope overwhelmed her.
I would like to introduce Blake Logan, who's teaching tonight.
Okay, so we're in John 4, so if you want to open there. So, I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to break a couple things down, and you can follow along. So, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making more disciples, baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Okay? He had to pass through Samaria. So I'm just going to stop right there. So first of all, Jesus doesn't have to do anything. Okay, he did not have to pass through Samaria. So he is not bound by anything, time, definitely not geography, okay? So most Jews, in fact, would go around Samaria because they don't want anything to do with Samaritans. So when it says he had to do it, here's what I believe. I believe he's like, I have to have an encounter with this woman. I have an appointment with her, okay? And as we go into this text, I want you to look at this as he's either had an encounter, he's had his appointment with you, or he's going to, okay? And if he hasn't, this is probably one of them, okay? So the time is now. You're going to have many encounters, but this is her encounter, the transforming encounter. So that's what we're going to dive into, Jesus's encounter with this woman. So we came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. These are important things. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." So let that sink in. For his disciples has gone away into the city to buy food. And here's how she responds. He asked for a drink. The Samaritan woman says to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Another version would say, Jews refuse to have anything to do with them. So let's kind of set this up. So Jews and Samaritans, they don't talk. And again, like, they would normally just avoid Samaria altogether. So, like, Jesus is like, "I'm just scratching that. I'm coming to you. I don't care where you're from, what you're about. I'm coming to you. I love you." It talks about the time, okay? So here's our Jews, here's Samaritans. Now, why does it talk about the time? Because all the Samaritans go to this well to draw water. When you understand who she is, and we're going to get there in a moment, She would go at a time where no one else was there because she was a social outcast. Okay? She had so much shame and guilt that she didn't want to see anyone else. I don't know if you've been there. I've been there. I am the woman at the well. We all are. So much shame and guilt. I'm going to go at this time because I don't have to be seen and be confronted with my sin and my shame. I'm going to go at this time. Jesus knew she would be there. He knew the time that she would be there. And I want you to look at this through the lens of the physical versus the spiritual, because I think even we operate this way. He's talking in spiritual terms, and she doesn't quite get it. So, here's his response. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give to you living water. The woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw the water with, and the well is very deep. Where do you get the living water? Like, yeah, exactly. She's like, if you knew who it was you're talking to and the gift of God, you would ask for this. And she's like, but you don't have a bucket. You know, it's us so many times. It's like she's starting to get it because her next question indicates, okay, she's starting to talk a little spiritual. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus is creating a desire in her. He's a thirst, if you will. He's creating a desire in the physical that is illustrating the spiritual. She's starting to grasp. And I love how Jesus answers things. Because she says, are you greater than Jacob? He doesn't say yes. He says, let me explain this living water. The woman says to him, sir, it worked. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come draw water. She's like, save me so I'm not confronted with my shame every day and I don't have to come to this well every single day. And I can no longer be embarrassed and in shame because I'm confronted with it daily. Take this from me. Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come here. I mean, that's like, bam. The woman answered him. Now, get this. She answered correct, okay? She answers correct. I have no husband. I have no husband. Jesus says to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true. Now, Jesus is accomplishing, like he does, so many things all at once. And I don't even understand the true magnitude of what occurred here. But one of the things is that he exposes her sin, because we need to expose our sin. But he does it in grace, okay? He does it in grace. He does not condemn her. He does not shame her. It is what it is. But he does not excuse it as to enable it. Oh, it's okay. He exposes it and deals with it. And that's, again, what our encounter needs to be. We're all sinful. We've all fallen short. And in your encounter, like, I want you to be thinking, what was my encounter? Have I had that encounter? Have I dealt with my sins? Am I hiding any sin from God? He already knows you. He already knows it all. He loves this woman, and he loves you. I invite you to put all your sins on the table. The other thing is, until Jesus, sins were dealt with extremely harshly. Adultery, stoning. Jesus is presenting now for the first time a new way to deal with sin, and it's him. He's going to take away the sins of the world. Now, like most of us, the first time we're being confronted with our sins, what do we want to do? We want to change the subject, and that's exactly what she did. So, I mean, she did right by confessing it, you know? I mean, it's not like, I mean, at Watermark, we can talk about our sins all day. Like, if we're in Region, it's like, hey, that's how we start. Hi, these are my sins. And it's okay. We're comfortable with it, you know, but here for like the first time, it's like, hey, I don't want to camp out here. Let's go change the subject. So instantly deals with it. And the woman says to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Pretty smart. And she continues to say, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we should worship. Jesus said to her, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. It's no longer a matter of where. He goes on to say, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, she knows this, okay? She knows this. The Jews are the chosen people. Now, I want to break this down a little bit. Part of the reason Jews do not like Samaritans is because the Samaritans, like, their worship, their religion was part Judaism and part paganism, just kind of put together. So he's like, you don't even know what you worship. And again, through this, I want us to look at us. He's telling her, it doesn't really matter. I don't really care what you worshiped before. I don't care your race. I don't care about your sin. I don't care about your church background. So wherever you are here, wherever you came from, whatever your thought process about whatever, Jesus doesn't care. Throw it out the window, you know? It's like, well, I'm Buddhist, okay? Those principles, some are good, but now I realize I have sin. Buddha can't take that from you. It's like I'm sinful. Only Jesus can take that from you. The woman. What he's about to present to her is a new truth. But the hour is coming in and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. I mean, that is so loaded. What does that mean? That is so rich. We could go hours into this, but I'll just break down some very simple stuff. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I mean, the simple answer and what this means is to worship God through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the new and everlasting covenant. This is the truth. And I think in that, it means you're all in. You can get it, but I think it's a heart change. Spirit and truth. You worship Jesus Christ in spirit and truth. You're all in. You have made him your Lord and Savior. And because of that, you will see transformation. Does that make sense? So, and this is where it gets, starting to get it. It's starting to sink in. He's revealing these things. I have living water. I know everything about you. I'm not judging you, taking that away. The woman says to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He who was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. I think she's like, you've already told me everything about me. Like, please tell me. Please tell me you're him. Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. So, I'm the woman at the well. We're all the woman at the well. And I think what it comes down to, like there's three things that I just want to drive home, is that Christ is pursuing you. He's pursuing you. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. Look at everything he did to set that up. He knew where she would be, when she would be there. I mean, part of the things where it said the disciples went and got food, he had that happen, okay? Because if it was a group of people, she probably wouldn't have come on the scene. She would have waited. Like, God orchestrated all these things to have this encounter. I want you to reflect upon all the things that he has done to orchestrate an encounter or encounters with you. He does thousands of things on your behalf every week. You may recognize one. The fact that you're here, he orchestrated. Amen? Here's the second thing. He knew her. He already knew everything about her. Everything about her and you is already revealed. You don't have to hide anything from God. He knows you. He knows all of your sins. And he loves you. Just like you are. And he wants you. And he wants a relationship with you. Look at everything that occurred. It didn't matter her race. It didn't matter she was a Samaritan. It didn't matter that her past pagan worship. It didn't matter her sin. It didn't matter the sin that she was in the middle of. A lot of people think, oh, I need to clean myself up before I can come to God. I think this says completely the opposite. It doesn't matter what you are in the middle of. He wants to take that. He wants to bear your burdens. He wants to clean that up. He wants to heal you. People think I'm too dirty. I've done too much. I've been too sinful. And I think this completely obliterates that. Would you agree? Completely. There's nothing that you can do that he cannot take on. He takes on the sins of the world. So, my final point is this. It comes down to our response to this encounter. So either A, you've had this encounter, you've had multiple encounters, and you're like, I'm transformed, I've confessed all my sin, it's on the table, I'm all in. He is my Lord and Savior. And if that is you, I invite you to really... David said he strengthened himself. And what that meant is he reflected on what God did in his life. So I want you to, if that is you, I ask you to really reflect on what God has done in you, the encounters that you've had with him. And I ask you to really dig deep into how much he has really pursued you. Because if you really look at that, you will have further transformation. The second group is, I don't know if I've had an encounter. I don't know if I've confessed my sins. There's sins in me that I still don't really want to show God. And I would invite you to, this could be your time. I mean, get with somebody here that's serving and say, hey, I don't know if I really made the Lord my Savior. And I would invite you. He wants that relationship with you. And here's the third. This is me. Okay. This is me. This is, and I wrote this and I realized, that's me. That's the toughest. I've had an encounter. I thought I was a Christian, but here's my sins. I get it. But I was not worshiping in spirit and in truth. Does that make sense? I knew who Jesus was. I would say I was a Christian, but I was still living in massive sin. It is like I knew all this stuff. It wasn't a heart change. My response wasn't there. So I invite you, if there's anyone here, if maybe that's you, you have the knowledge, but you haven't said, I get who you are. I get you don't judge me. I get you. You can take away all my sins. I'm going to trust in that. I'm going to trust you're my Savior. I'm all in. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, I would invite you into that, because he is going to, just like this woman, pursue, love you, not judge you, clean your sins away, take your burdens, wipe away your tears. You will become new. You become a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ. So I hope this illustrates the radical grace of Jesus Christ. And I think we are all the woman at the well. And I'm the woman at the well. And I thank you for your time.